Our first reading this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah will be reading from the 60th chapter of Isaiah, which is found on page 639. We'll be reading the first six verses from chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah. Let us listen to God's word for us. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. To your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of the camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephrah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Our epistle reading will come from the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 1 through 12, and that is found on page 1018 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through Jesus, through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which has given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence and of access through our faith in him. Our gospel reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 12. And again, that is found on page 835 of your pew Bibles. So let us again listen to God's word for us. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too might come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this Sunday is actually the last day of Christmas. It's the official end of the Christmas season, though I imagine that most of us have already been pretty much Christmased out. But if you still have a little bit of Christmas left in you, there are still a few more hours to go, so you still have time to get it all out of you. But after the day, the trees usually all come down, the decorations are packed away, and we start the countdown. Many of us, or those of us who still have a great deal of child in us, we start the countdown for the next Christmas season. But Christmas is about over. But today is the start of another season on the church calendar. Today is the start of the season of Epiphany. The first Sunday in January is always Epiphany Sunday. The official Epiphany Day is January the 6th, but the first Sunday in January is always Epiphany Sunday. And it's during the season of Epiphany that we always hear and read the story of the wise men who see the star that guides and directs them to the presence of the Christ child. A lot of tradition, of course, has grown up around the story of the wise men. We usually combine the story with Luke's nativity scene to make one great big Christmas card in our minds, with wise men and shepherds and angels all hovering around the Christ child and his mother in the manger. But there's actually a lot that we don't know about these strangers from the east. First of all, we don't know that they were all men. The word that is used for them is magi, which just means that they were astrologers and magicians, but some of them could very well have been women. So we don't know. We often say wise men, but maybe there were a few women too in their midst. We don't know how many of them that there were. We usually assume that there were three. That's what tradition tells us. But that's only because of the gifts that they bring. They bring three gifts, so it's often been assumed that maybe there were three wise men or three magi, but it could have been many of them. We don't know. Maybe there were a whole group of magi who had seen the star and had come looking for the baby Jesus. In some traditions, the magi are not just wise men, but they are actually kings that represent each continent. But they are actually wise men, as they are called in the text, or magi, and they have come looking for the baby Jesus. They are the ones who have the epiphany. It's not so much the tradition that matters, but the epiphany that these magi and wise people have that matters. The word epiphany, of course, means appearance or manifestation. It's a moment when we, in some ways, come to see the light or the truth about something. I often call an epiphany an aha moment. It's the moment when something suddenly becomes clear or is manifested to us, something that we perhaps did not see before. I remember one of the first great epiphanies that I had happened over 40 years ago. It happened when I was in basic training in the Army. I was laying in my bunk one night and just thinking, and suddenly the realization came to me, an aha moment, and the moment was, you know, you should have went straight to college. But that was an epiphany. It was too late at that time, but it was one of the epiphanies that I indeed did have. But we all have epiphanies. We all have those aha moments that we experience at some point in our lives. In one of her blogs, Edwina Gatley writes about one of the epiphanies that she experienced concerning a friend of hers named Mark. Mark was a homeless man that she literally stumbled over as she was doing outreach ministry in one of the communities. He was homeless and a wino, and over the next several months she would get to know Mark and they would become pretty good friends. Every time he would find out that she was going to be in the area, he would make it a point not to have a drink, and he would go to the local Salvation Army and take a shower, and he would accompany her as she made her rounds in the neighborhood. And they got to be a pretty common pair walking together, the minister and the homeless wino. One day while walking, they discovered an old table in the bushes that someone had obviously discarded, and they pulled it out, and it was dirty, covered with a putrid green paint that was chipped in places. Mark said that he would take it and clean it up, and he did, and for the next several weeks, he took it and he scraped it and he scraped it until all the green paint was gone, and all the red paint under the green paint was gone. And underneath all of the gaudy paint was a beautiful antique oak table restored to its original beauty. And Mark presented it to Reverend Gatley, and as Mark stood by the table, Gatley says that's when she had her epiphany. She heard the Lord say to her, "The table is Mark, and Mark is the table." Underneath all the external diminishment, she said, of alcoholism and homelessness was a beautiful and true human being made in the image of God. And isn't that true of all of us? Whatever may be going on in our lives, whatever we might have allowed to distort the image of God in our lives, we are all children made in the image of God. That was her epiphany. The Magi, of course, also have an epiphany. I've always been intrigued by the fact that in Matthew's gospel, the first people who pay homage to the baby Jesus are these foreigners from the East. You know, we have talked a lot about foreigners in our own day. We are often afraid of people who come from somewhere else. But it's these foreigners who would have had to travel from afar. They would have had to cross borders. They would have been looked at suspiciously and even with hostility by some, just as they are in our society today. But it's these Magi who travel from afar to be a part of the story, not to be enemies of the Christ child, but to worship him. They are the first people to pay homage and to worship the baby Jesus in Matthew's gospel. They are wise people, of course. They are smart people. They are astrologers. They have done their homework. They don't necessarily know where they are going until they see the star, but they know what they are looking for. And they are looking for the King of the Jews, which is just a shorthand way of saying that they are looking for peace. They're looking for justice. They are looking for hope. They are looking for the answer to the world's problems. They are looking for God. For God with us. And that's what we're all looking for, whether we realize it or not. We often go down this road or that road. We travel down this path or that path. We try this, we try that, but what we are looking for is God. Because that's the way that God has created us. God has created each and every one of us with this deep, deep longing to be in relationship with God. The good news is, of course, that God is also looking for us. That's what the incarnation is all about. That is what Christmas is all about. That is what Epiphany is all about. It is about God diligently searching and looking for each and every one of us. And God doesn't care how far away we might be. God doesn't care how difficult it is to find us. God will do whatever it takes to find us. God will use whatever it takes to find us. And that's the story of these wise men, these foreigners, these magi, these pagan astrologers, the very people that Israel was called to stay away from. God first searches for them before they even begin to embark on a search for God. God takes the initiative. God searches for them, and God uses the very thing, astrology, to get their attention. It's a star that God uses to get their attention, a star that beckons to them, a star that calls to them, a star that gets their attention. And they are called to follow the star. We can only imagine what they might have been anticipating as they were on their way to find the baby Jesus. After all, they are looking for the King of the Jews. They are looking for a Savior. Maybe they had envisioned palaces. Maybe they expected to see glory and splendor. Maybe they expected to see purple robes. Maybe they expected to see all the pomp and ceremony that goes with the trappings of power. Indeed, the text tells us that they even go out of their way to go to Jerusalem, which makes sense. If you're looking for the King of the Jews, Jerusalem would be the place that you would go. There's a palace there, there's a throne there, there's a king there. And they encounter the king, King Herod. But they seem to instinctively know that this is not what they're looking for. And so the star sends them forth until they get to the little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, just a little bitty hamlet out of the way. Bethlehem, just a few people that would have lived there. Just a little dusty town. Nothing much happens in Bethlehem. Its only claim to fame was that 700 years earlier, the great King David had been born there, but that was a long, long time ago. Nothing happens in Bethlehem, and it's there that the wise men go. There's no palaces in Bethlehem, no thrones in Bethlehem, no pomp and ceremony in Bethlehem. There's nothing except a small child, a baby, with a teenage mother and a poor father. They're there in Bethlehem. And it's there when the wise men have their epiphany that this baby is God with us. And God is with us in this little bitty baby. In everything Jesus did, of course, Jesus bore witness to the light of God. Jesus was the living, breathing, talking manifestation of the presence of God in the midst of the world. Jesus is the one who has come to show us what it means to be human. One of the things I like about the Gospel of Mark is that the one last epiphany that we have in the Gospel of Mark is through another outsider. It's the centurion. And he proclaims that Jesus is truly the Son of God. That's the epiphany that he gets. And he gets that epiphany not because he's seen Jesus work any of the mighty miracles. He doesn't get that epiphany because he's seen Jesus feed the hungry. He doesn't get that epiphany because of anything that he has seen Jesus that could be interpreted as an act of power. But he gets that epiphany because he sees how Jesus dies on the cross. And in that, he sees something about the nature and the character of God. Truly, he says, this is the Son of God. Matthew tells us the story of the wise men because Matthew wants us to know a couple of things. One, he wants us to know that this God, this little baby Jesus, is for everybody, is for the whole world. Jesus doesn't just belong to the people that we would want Jesus to belong to. He doesn't just belong to those of us in the church. He doesn't belong to us good, decent people. He doesn't belong to us Americans, but Jesus belongs to the whole world. He belongs to everybody. He has come for all of us, especially for those who are lost. But Matthew also wants us to see that the event surrounding this little bitty baby is the fulfillment of the prophecy told by Isaiah that we read earlier, that the nations and the kings of the world will stream into Israel to worship Israel's God. They will stream into Israel to learn what it means to be human, to learn what it means to be people made in the image of God. They will stream into Israel to learn what it means to live and be healed. They will stream into Israel because there they will find the light that can illumine their hearts and arrest the darkness. The Apostle Paul that we read earlier says something that is fascinating. Paul reminds us that the light is still shining, even today. Indeed, Paul tells us that you and I are the epiphany. We are God's epiphany. You and I are the living, breathing manifestation of the presence of God in the midst of the world. The nations and the leaders and the rulers of the world, if they have any sense, they ought to be streaming to you and to me in order to find out what it means to be human. In order to find out what it means to live as God's people, they ought to be streaming into here to find out how to live. Often many of us Christians do it backwards. We believe that the light of the world belongs to the rulers and the leaders and the principalities of the world. We believe they have the light, and so we often go streaming to them, hoping that they might be able to save us, hoping that they might be able to point us in the right direction, but they can't. They're often clouded and living in darkness. The rulers and the leaders and the principalities of the world cannot save us. Some of them, like Herod, may feign that they are concerned about the ways of God, but always be on the lookout when the rulers and leaders like Herod feign that they are concerned about the ways of God. They're not. Their way often leads to destruction and death and war. But you and I are the embodiment and the manifestation of the presence of God in the world today. I would invite the rulers and leaders of the world to come to here, come to this place, come to Alni. I would invite them to trek, to follow the light and come here to this place. They won't perhaps see a place filled with pomp and ceremony. They won't find many palaces. They won't find what the world perhaps believes are significant, but they will find that God is with us. They will find a community of people who love one another. They'll find a community of people who have forgiven one another. They'll find a community of people of various races and various ethnicities who have come together to claim their common identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will find a vision of the kingdom of heaven. They will find a pointer of what God's coming world will one day look like. They will find God's people, the church. That's what makes what we do here so important. That's what makes what we do here have more significance than whatever else is going on in the world. Yes, we read the papers, we listen to the news, we watch our social media pages, we know that there are things that seem significant going on in the rest of the world, but what you and I do right here in this place, what you and I do on a daily basis in the places of employment or the places where we engage people is the most important thing in the world, the most significant thing in the world. Next week, we'll be ordaining some of our officers, and maybe for those of you who are serving as officers or will come to serve as officers, maybe you see that as just another responsibility on top of the other responsibilities that you have. But what we do as God's people is the most significant and important thing that can be done, because we are bearing the light of the world. We are showing the world what it means to be people made in the image of God. And if the world had any sense, this would be the place where they would be streaming into. I said earlier that Christmas is over, and indeed it is. But in many respects, the real work of Christmas has begun. I've been seeing over and over again the great poem of Howard Thurman, great theologian, and says that even though Christmas is over, the real work of Christmas begins. The work of feeding the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, reaching out to the vulnerable. The real work of Christmas begins, and that's the work that you and I are called to do. And that's the work that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself did. And that's what made him the light of the world. When we are doing that work, that's what makes us, too, the light of the world. We are called to bear the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, because we are the epiphany. We are the light. When the world sees us, they should be saying to themselves, aha. That's what we're all striving for. That's what we're all working for. That's what we all want. We want to be a part of a loving, forgiving, reconciling community whose very life together proclaims with a loud voice that God is with us. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us to shine forth the light and to be the light that shines in the darkness. In a world where the darkness seems so powerful, so threatening to overcome, you have called us to be that light. in the midst of a world where there is talk of war and rumors of war, where the leaders of the world sound so bellicose, where we turn cold shoulders towards our neighbors, where we're afraid of foreigners and people who don't look like us, or people who have a religion that is different from our own, where we like Herod in Jerusalem, when we hear good news, are overcome with fear. It's in the midst of this kind of world that we ask that you empower us and help us to be your light. And we ask these things in the name of the one who came to be the light for all of us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.